Good morning, church. Happy Father's Day today. How many of us are fathers? Some are not sure. All right. We often are a bit embarrassed to share anything on Father's Day. And when I found out that this month my turn fell on the third Sunday that happened to be Father's Day, I said to the leaders, I think I can tell the church what not to do as a father. I have enough to say about that. It's also a double challenge when your own wife and children are listening to you, no pressure, to speak on Father's Day. But I want to say to us that it's not about us as fathers or father figures or caregivers. It's always a tremendous opportunity to look into God's Word. And did you know that no other religion in the world dares to call God Father except Christianity? And that's because of His Son. And it has nothing to do, let me say by before I even teach and clarify, it has nothing to do with God being male in gender. But in the ancient Near Eastern world, with the cultic religions around, with all the fertility cults that was going on, Yahweh, the God who always is, who is the only giver, source of life, introduced Himself as Father. Jesus taught us to pray, and when we pray, to say what? Paternoster, our Father. When Paul appealed for the greatest comfort, he appealed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the God of all our resources, he is the Father of all compassion. So when we're talking about fatherhood, so to say today, we are going to focus on the God of the Bible who comes to us as Father. Never is he referred to as mother. So it has nothing to do with him. Now, although he has motherly traits, like a hen would gather a chicken or give birth to Israel, so to say, he is addressed primarily as the one who produces life, the sanctity of life. The two main operative functions, I'm even afraid to say functions because today roles have been taken away from societal thinking, is the understanding of the primary provider, the one who gives and keeps giving and forgiving, and the one along with the provider is the protector, the one who looks for the best interest of the community. So that is basically what we're looking at in terms of the fatherhood of God. Now, I tried to look up a little bit of history. I asked a few people, how in the world? I know in different places they celebrate Father's Day, but I was come to understand here that, especially for us, of all the many stories, Sonora Dodd was the one who kind of instituted, or at least founded, the Father's Day in Spokane, Washington, on June 19th, 1910. And she did this in remembrance of her father, William Jackson Dodd, who was not only a Civil War veteran who gave his life, came back to his family, and brought up as a single father six children as a single father. And so it became regularized as Father's Day since then, the third Sunday of June each year. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 78. Several times reiterated is the noun father in this psalm. And I just want to relieve you by saying, no, we are not going to deal with all the 72 verses this morning. This is a psalm, Psalm 78, that was written by the chief choirmaster, who was a Levitical singer, songwriter. But besides being a chorister, he was also someone who looked back and chronicled. He wrote history. It reminds me of one of the You know, the country singers, I'm not too much into country music, but sometimes I put it on my radio while driving through the West Virginia area, and most of the country songs tell you a story. Some guy riding on a pickup truck with a guitar and, you know, all that. But, I mean, this is different. This is the story that is sacred. And let me begin by saying, stories are very important today. Stories, let me put this on, I think it's on now. Stories tend to shape us, but also define us. Think of the movements recently that we are caught up in. Often they talk about having a meta-narrative, the big picture, the big story. Movements, whether they are cultural, racial, are going back to roots to find the meta-narrative, the big story. Well, we as God's people, we have a story. But this story is put in song. And the power of a song is amazing. Later on in the series, we're going to look at Psalm 40 about this new song that he puts. But for Israel, the Psalter we're going to look at, Psalm 78, has 72 verses. It is the largest song of history. I mean, next to Psalm 119, this is the second largest psalm in the Psalter. Now, it was not only written by Asaph, it was written for him to remind God's people to remember. Not just Father's Day, but God the Father. Very simply, my title is, as children, we can be very forgetful. And in that sense, all of us, this message is for all of us, children of God. But our focus is, in spite of our fickleness and failure, to look at the faithful one, so unchanging, God the Father. So, again, I want us to focus on Psalm 48 and 78 in this area. And don't forget Psalm 68 verse 5 says, God is the father of the fatherless and the defender of those who are vulnerable, widows and orphans. He always champions their cause. So in that sense, caregivers, fathers, all of us, this is for us. Let me read from verse 5 onwards. Psalm 78, you can see this in verse 2 is a parable, I'll come to that, that their fathers in verse 3 have repeatedly told them. And he says in verse 5 that Yahweh established his testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Now, many people think if fathers are loving, they should not have any rules. I'm sorry, we'll come to that in a minute. But he said he commanded our fathers to teach their children, and as Jeremy very eloquently pointed out in this touching testimony, they have to tell it to the next generation and even to the unborn, which is a real issue in the U.S. today, as you know, with abortion. So then, he said, they do not, so that they will set their hopes on God and God alone. Look at verse 7, and not forget the works of God, and to keep his commandments, and they should not be like their fathers. So here's a negative example, an admonition or warning. He says, do not be like your fathers who were stubborn and rebellious in their generation, and a generation whose heart, again, that is the heart of all the problem, isn't it? Is the problem in the heart. He says, whose heart was not steadfast or faithful. They didn't stay to it. They were not faithful to God. And then he specifically in verse 9 talks about the sons of Ephraim. Now, who in the world are these guys? Well, Ephraim, the psalmist Asaph sings, he says he was armed with bow for battle. And then he turned his back on the day of battle. Whoa, what is that about? He did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. And here's the phrase, verse 11, and forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them in the sight of their, here's the word, fathers, that he performed wonders in the land of Egypt and in the fields of Zoan. Now, turn to the last few verses and let me read the psalm, which actually ends with a positive note. I like this. You're going to be very depressed when you see a vicious cycle of failure of the children of Israel. It's almost deeply depressing when you read. They never get it. But at the end, there's this high note. Let me read this for you. In verse 67, he says that God, Yahweh, rejected Joseph. And he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. But, on the contrary, he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion. Zion, which he loves. Isn't it nice, fathers, when people do something that really brings us great pleasure and love and joy? Yeah, He says, God just loved this. So he chose from the tribe of Judah. What do we get from the word Judah? We get the word Jews. Okay? From Judah on Mount Zion. Note that. Which he loves again. He built a sanctuary like a high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. And he chose, here we go, David. Verse 70, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing wolves, and brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel's inheritance. With, here's the word, underline this, an upright heart, he shepherded them. David guided them with skillful hands. Hey, dads, isn't that wonderful? If people could say those two things of me, of you, of all of us who are father figures and caregivers, they had integrity in their heart and skillfulness in their hands, heart and hands, by which we serve others and the Lord. Well, in this section, I actually prepared, and if you want 5 pages of notes edited by Leah, you're most welcome. Email me, I'll give it to you. I came this morning and I sat there, Amy helped me, and I said, you know what? Today, instead of preaching at us, I want to share my heart as a father figure to all of us in such a time as this. I think there's at least 3, if not 4, powerful pictures, metaphors, that, for me, can be drawn out of this psalm. First and foremost, it's a story. It's a parable. The word parable is used not in the sense of, you know, Aesop's fable, but there are lessons to be learned. There are some things that are axiomatic. It takes place. It's proverbial, so to say. You got to get it, but we don't. The second thing I see is this whole psalm is like a mirror that is held before us. Not something like a history book, oh my goodness, I have to read all this. No, it's like a mirror and say, listen, reflect, see yourself. Are you like this? Like the children of Israel. But I don't keep the mirror this way. I actually let it reflect my Heavenly Father. So I get to see something through this psalm, not so much of my failure, but his faithfulness. And I think that's the emphasis in this psalm. But I also see in this a red light, a warning, a bell, saying, listen, this could happen to us. What happened to Ephraim? Take note. And I think this brings us to our service. Here we are. I mean, most of us coming here vaccinated with the freedom to worship God. I've not been able to go to the countries where I usually go because people in those countries can't afford a vaccine. My own sister, who's diabetic, couldn't afford and had a vaccination only 2 days ago, a first one. Lomas, whom we support as a church, a missionary in Nepal, I did a Zoom training for them. On Saturday, Monday, he got COVID, and 2 Wednesdays ago, he died of COVID. So there are places where people still hurt. We have so much to be grateful for. And yet we fight, we bicker, we're like, we're Americans, right? I think there's a lot of precious lessons for us to learn. So I want to say, this is our story. This is our song. We should be praising our Savior all the day long. So let me just talk to you, and I put down a few things for us to think about. First of all, the father of the fatherless and how that works for us. God of the Bible is the God of covenant. He makes certain promises, but the onus is on him. And that is a great image because as children, we are weak and we fail. I remember my daughters, when I used to go to throw the garbage out in India, we had a garbage thing at the end of the maidan or field, and there were cobra snakes around where we lived. And then my daughters would say, Dad, can I come? And I would say, I'll come with you, Daddy. And they were very small. And I still remember their mom warning them, and they're like, no problem, I'm with Dad. And I'm thinking, I'm more scared than you of these cobras. I mean, you know, I'm with Dad. But, you know, we all have this. But we have someone who's a protector. But the endearment in which God is introduced is not someone who's all powerful. I got your back. No, he's Daddy. The word Abba literally is not even father. It's a household endearing term. Dada, Papa. Kuchamo, or whatever you call, you know, some of our language have funny ways we call our fathers, trust me. But you know, whatever, it's an endearing word. This is our God. Secondly, it's about mighty works. Now, We can't do the mighty works of God that Asaph says. He covers 5 centuries, 500 years of history in 72 verses. But he starts way back with this God who made covenant with Abraham, who renews this covenant with Moses, right? So he starts with the children of Israel, slaves in Egypt, and how Yahweh with his mighty hand delivers them. That's the way we get the word salvation, deliverance. And in this sense, literal, and in many ways, God is their redeemer. Now, you would think that's really great, out of Egypt, right? But God didn't do that and like, oh, I got you out. You're safe. Here's a certificate. You're free. No. He did it by mighty acts. Now, in the Bible, when you say, you hear the word wonders, these were signs that people saw and couldn't forget. Parting the Red Sea. I mean, who did that? How often? I mean, letting them walk through that, picking up 12 stones and leave 12, pick this up. And even today, the Jews celebrate the power to remember. The mighty acts of God is a demonstration of his wonder-working power, but more so of hesed, his unfailing love. I think we need to be careful. We don't go from the power of God's love to actually go after the love for power and look for that in wrong father figures. Thirdly, I want to mention that they were out of Egypt, but the story covers what they call the wilderness wandering. Hey, dads, parents, caregivers, I mean, don't we all wander? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And they are in this wilderness wandering. And what happens in this wilderness is very interesting. In a minute, I'll tell you that, because that's part of this parable, the lesson they need to learn. But eventually, God brings them into Cana, the promised land. You think they got it together, right? God has provided for them, protected them, and here he gives them their own land flowing with milk and honey. Well, Asaph says, there's a little bit of a parable in this if you really unpack it and see what they really experience. I often ask my students, have you heard the phrase, experience is the best teacher? Really? Is experience the best teacher? Not if you've decided not to learn from experience. Experience is not the best teacher if you don't want to learn from it. And that is what we're going to see in this parable, this riddle. There is an enigma, some kind of a question that comes that I want to show to you. So, for those of us who may not be very acquainted with Ephraim and all this Old Testament history, let me summarize it for us. Who are these sons of Israel? Because it's addressed to them in verse 9. Who are these guys? Well, Ephraim, are you ready? Were the largest and the strongest of the 12 tribes in Israel. Besides that, they had certain added advantages, certain privileges. Joshua, the commander-in-chief who led them into the promised land, he was from Ephraim. Or even Jeroboam, the first founding king of the northern empire, he was from Ephraim. You know, they were so privileged. Well, you think their military might was their privilege and their economic strength? No, listen to this. Shiloh. You say, what's that? You know, the tabernacle of God, his Shekinah presence, the pillar of fire and cloud, that was housed in Shiloh. Shiloh was in, bingo, Ephraim. God's manifest presence in the midst of these people. Ephraim, armed like a strong bow. And read that in Hosea, what that means. It basically means they were the most privileged, the most mighty, and most advantageous of all the others. In fact, when they referred to Ephraim, they actually referred to the 10 tribes. So there was the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes, right? And the southern kingdom, Judah, with 2. So we talk about Israel, and many times we refer to this, the kingdom of Israel, so to say. But what happened to these guys? With all those advantages, when they came on the day of battle, instead of going and trusting God, you know what they're like? They're like, nah, I don't think so. They turned their backs. They rejected God. In fact, they rebelled against God and even disowned him. that God didn't give up on the sons of Ephraim. But widen that. Go to Israel. Go to the nation of Israel. What happened? And now I must take you into this wilderness wandering because it is so interesting. They're wandering like, this is so hot over here. We need some water. You remember what God does? Moses, go and strike the rock. How many of us saw water come out of a rock when somebody hit it? They saw that. You'd say like, okay, stop murmuring, right? Did they stop? Well, we need some meat. We need some food. We're into wholesome food. I need the gluten-free. And they're like, okay. And God showered manna from heaven for these kids. Manna from heaven. What is it? What is manna? What is it? What is it? Yeah, manna means what is it? I mean, food of angels, you think they're like satisfied? Stop complaining. Where's the beef? I mean, we want some non-veg stuff here. Come on. So God gave them better than Popeye chicken, by the way. He sent down quails. Quails. You would think they'll be satisfied, right? They come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. This is very significant. This is pivotal. Because when they come there, they're in the verge of the promised land. They send the 12 tribes. You know what they do? They doubted if God can keep them and help them. They had distrust. The enemies, they are giants in the land. They not only disobeyed the command to claim their possessions. Guess what they did? They rebelled and walked away from God. Was angry. Church, there comes a time where our Heavenly Father says, enough is enough. They walked away from God. But still God fought their battles. He brings them into the nation, into Canaan, right? The promised land. Now you're saying, better situation, good conditions. Like many of us immigrant fathers were like, oh my goodness, we don't have to face that corrupt government. We don't have to, you know, bribe for our driver's license. We are in America, land of the free, home of the brave. We are so happy here, you would think. But some of us and our kids are the most spoiled. That's why many times I go to the mission field just to teach me where I was and where I came from. Does us good. That's what Asaph's saying. Remember to remember where you came from. What God did. And in the promised land, this is it. They bring in foreign gods. Are you ready? They set up idols. And they na 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 na. They mock God. They deride him. And it says, they provoked him and he burned with anger. You know, we can do that. Not only fathers provoke their children, children provoke their fathers too. And you know what God did to Ephraim? He gave them up. Their idolatry led to captivity. And where are those 10 tribes now? Sorry, where are they? It's called the lost tribes. People are still looking for them. See what happens? There's no history. There's no story. There's no song to sing. I was telling folks whom I was walking, I said, hey, Dr. G, we're so happy you're preaching. I said, I'm sorry, I have no jokes today and no illustrations. I cut it all out. I just want to teach the text. Because there's lessons for us to learn this morning. This is a serious thing. You know what's the biggest problem, I believe, in America? It's not national security. It's not healthcare. It's not our education system. It's the fragmentation of the family. With absentee fathers and single moms, we are disintegrating with a generation where sexuality and immorality is rampant. We have set our own idols. God is not happy on Father's Day. Do you sense the heart of our Heavenly Father? So what is it about Christians today and Israel? What is this mirror stuff we're looking at? Well, just a few thoughts about why this psalm is important. Well, first and foremost, let me say we live in a generation that's obsessed with selfies. Goodness. I don't know what would have happened if Jesus was in a day when there were selfies. Can you see Peter catching the catch of fish, and instead of saying, depart from me, Lord, I never knew you, with the fear of God, he's like, Jesus, come this side, let me take a selfie of you and us and the fish. I mean, we live in a self-obsessed, indulgent generation. And that's why I think we need to look. James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, you look into the mirror of God's word. And there's two things he says you can do. You remember we went through the book of James. You can either be an effective doer and say, Lord, how should we now live? We've looked at the history. We look at ourselves. We haven't changed much in America. We're so much like the sons of Israel, like the children of Israel and Ephraim. How do we now live, Lord? Or, instead of being effective doers of God's word in obedience and allegiance to him, we become forgetful hearers and not doers of the word. And we literally condemn ourselves. We need to remember to remember. It's so important. I remember taking a course on how to develop effective memory. There's two basic rules. I'll never forget that. Course is so effective. Two rules on how to develop an effective memory. Rule number one, repetition. Say it again and again. Rule number two. I forgot. Okay, so, I mean, you know, you can't actually have a formula for this. It has to become a lifestyle. We need to reenact. That's why we have communion, to remember that we live because somebody died. We need these symbols. We need our stories. You ask my children, they get fed up of me telling, oh, when I was in India, I was a street kid. I had to study under the lamp. That's true. I had to, there were no lights, they had power cuts. And my daughters look at me like, Dad, we have heard this again and again. And I'm like, I'm going to sing them over again to you. I think we've forgotten to tell stories. The good thing is we are in a postmodern world where there is what they call the power of the story, the meta-narrative. There are people who put things in song. That's what Asaph is doing. He's not only doing this mirror, but he's saying, listen, this is for a purpose, so you could remember. Remember how bad we are? No, not really. Write this down, Romans 2 and verse 4. I love this verse. It's not the badness of people. Listen to Romans 2 and verse 4. Don't you know? It's the goodness of God. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Father figures, listen, let's keep on keeping on. Let's keep on. Don't expect people to appreciate you and give you all the accolades and awards for being a great father of the year. I mean, life is a trade-off. You do one at the expense of something else. And we have this comparative spirit. My kid can kick your kid in football or something. And, you know, my father is bigger than, he's a fireman or something. Or sometimes I hear testimonies. My dad never missed a single softball game that I played. And I feel so bad. I said, most of my time I'm overseas. I get so irritated. I'm like, don't compare. His father didn't plant a church among the Al-Qaeda. Ask him. So, I mean, we all do things differently. We all have different love languages. My dad I never remember my dad saying, I love you to me. Never once. Maybe in our culture, that would be very odd if Dad said, I loved you. But I tell you what. Last night, I was going to bed. This morning, I was heavy at heart thinking of my dad who passed away many years ago. I remember the time he hugged me and he'd kiss me long on my cheek and he would quiver. Very few times Dad did that. He did that when I got my first job in a factory. I worked as an electrician. He did that on my engagement when he found out I was marrying Dorothy. He did that when I got my first doctorate. He was so proud. He said, in our family, I think you're the first son. You know, we have a standard understanding. We always look for our fathers as to who they're not or even what they haven't done as good. And that is not what God does. Our Father remembers that we are dust. He knows. Our Father, Heavenly Father, knows our frame, our weaknesses. So beyond the reflecting and remembering to remember, he says, listen, it's time to renew your commitment. Ephraim, Israel, Chantilly Bible, you're going to come out of this pandemic. I've still got some pictures with me with masks on, and because my grandkids are going to ask me, Dad, what were you doing in a gas chamber? And I'm going to say, 2020, there was a thing called coronavirus. And God was faithful. Dad was traveling in this plane. I never thought I'd come back to you. But I did. I had to isolate myself and quarantine for 2 weeks when I came back. We thought there'll be people who died. Your uncle was admitted in the hospital dying with oxygen because of the COVID. That's my brother. I want to tell those stories. You know why? We forget. That's what Asaph's doing. He's putting it in a song and say, sing it to your kids. Let them remember to remember. But then the renewing is important. You know, here's the thing. You know, you would think that after they came into the promised land, they'll be like, okay, we got it. It's ideal, right? God gave them David as their king. Think of this, church. He gave them a second chance. New environment to start up. New startup, fresh start. He gave them a new leader. Okay, you don't like the old guys? Forget the kings. They're bad people. Okay, they were not very good. Okay, here's David. Man after my own heart, right? Okay, here, I'll renew my covenant with you, okay? You messed up, let's do it again. That's what dads do. That's what father figures do. We keep on keeping on being faithful. You know why? Because God has been faithful to us. You would think that renewed circumstances means they'll change their character. No guarantee. Because that's the human nature. It's the law of diminishing returns. You know what the law of diminishing return is? The more we get addicted to something, the next time we need more of that substance to give us the same kick. Forget the water. Give us manna. Forget the manna. Where's the quails? We want to go back to Egypt. We like the onions. What? Are you kidding me? That's the law of diminishing returns. I need more. I deserve more. I ought to be treated better. The American dream. It's going to be a nightmare if we don't remember to remember and renew. Morning by morning, Jeremiah wept. New mercies I see, and great is your faithfulness towards us. Fathers, that is where our focus should be. Finally, it's a warning. You can read these verses later, but these were written, and this is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I don't think he was a father. I mean, the closest he came to have a son was Timothy. But the most horrible children he had to correct were the Corinthians. You remember that? Bunch of spoiled kids. You think about your kids fighting in the back of your car. You try to give birth to a church in Corinth. Paul wrote to them. And he says to them, listen, these were written for you in the past. Why? As examples. For what? For your learning. Why were these written for you? For not only your learning, for a warning. Lest you forget. You know, Paul said something I read this morning. And I thank God for some people, even in America and England where I went. I was like an orphan when I had to do my studies. I think of Jack Wurtson, who brought me to America, 1984, to Word of Life. Didn't know who I was. Just brought me and said, let's teach this guy the Bible. I never read the Bible. Couldn't even read English. And Jack Wurtson, a Word of Life, brought me to New York, said, let's teach him the Bible. Maybe he'll teach others. I remember John Stott, Uncle Stott, John, who took me under his wings and said, I think this guy can be a little bit of a scholar. And gave me the Queen's Langham Scholarship, which put me through my PhD. You know, Paul said, you have many instructors and teachers, but few fathers. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Do you have father figures in your life whom you can go to who reflect Yahweh? Listen, if you don't have one, find one. And if you have one, appreciate them at least today. Give them a text. Call them. Do something. Well, they were faithless. I just want to finish and say this. I have so much on my heart, but I want to in this service be very practical to us. And again, if you need these exegetical notes, I'll send them to you. But let me wrap this up, Father's Day, with this. God was so gracious. They rebelled. He left Shiloh in terms of the tabernacle. He rejected Ephraim. The 10 tribes are lost after captivity. He now finds a man after his own heart. He sets up King David, moves the capital to Jerusalem, builds a permanent temple, the Shekinah glory, right? You think, wow. Now that begins to solve the enigma, the puzzle in the parable. Why did God do that? How come? Well, you see, God wants us to trust him. But we can often take him for granted. God wants our obedience. But like Ephraim, we depend on our own strength. Like, who needs God? God wants our allegiance. But we can provoke him by bringing the gods of idolatry. The idolatry of our time. Consumerism. My question in this last slide, what legacy are we leaving for the next generation? What is your legacy? Think of all of us parents who work so hard to pay all the bills and mortgages, to find everybody comfort and food. I mean, my father couldn't even afford food. And I remember my dad worked for the British Raj. He was a painter. He was an artist. He drew paint. He was a very famous guy. But you know how much artists were paid in my country? Nothing. And then he developed arthritis. He couldn't use both his arms. He lost his job. My mom didn't help because she told my father, the only thing you don't draw well is your salary. And we grew up very poor. I remember a time when my mom made the rice and the dal in one vessel to feed us because there wasn't enough to divide for everyone. And there's a saying in South India, Madhuve Madi Nodu, Mane Katti Nodu, Amele Pesu. You know what that means? You get married and start a family. You build your own house, then accuse your parents. It's easy, isn't it? To say all the things they didn't do or could have done better when we haven't done it. But God the Father is one. Let me ask you this. David, would you like David to be your father? Man, after God's own heart, wrote so much of the Psalms. Really? Think twice. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. David was the horrible father. You read how he treated Adoniram and Absalom, his son. They're spoiled kids. They slept with his own concubines. I mean, do you like David to be your father? So did David prove to be the shepherd king? So what is this psalm? What is this psalm about? This psalm is about a shepherd king greater than David, his greatest son, Jesus the Messiah, who would always do the will of his father, who would not only come to submit to his will, he will be the sacrifice of sin so that he could be our good shepherd to die, our great shepherd to rise again, our chief shepherd who's coming back to get us home. That is what this psalm is about. It looks to the Father who through his Son gives us Father's hope on this Father's Day. Three words that will ring in our hearts. Today, I raised my Ebenezer this morning writing these notes and said, you know what, I'm just going to share my heart. I wrote Ebenezer. What does Ebenezer mean? Hitherto, the Lord is my helper. We've come this far by faith. Ebenezer means, hitherto has the Lord been my help. Can we say that on Father's Day? I can. I know I don't deserve what I have. I certainly have more than I need. But then that's because of Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God is with. Oh, come on, Chantilly Bible. Emmanuel means God is with us, not despicable me, part three. So, you know, God is with us. But here's the word. Here's the warning. If you're not careful, it could be Ichabod. What is Ichabod? You remember when the Shekinah, the manifest presence of God, because of the abomination, rose the Ark of the Covenant left the east gate and went away, it was said, Ichabod, the glory has departed. The glory has gone. We can have services as usual. We can have very good homes. There is no glory or grace to be seen because we took God for granted. Can that happen to us? Let's talk Turkey. You remember the seven churches that are in Turkey? Once brimming with life. You know what the percentage of Christians are in Turkey today? 0.001%. Can that happen to America? Can that happen to Chantilly Bible Church? Can that happen to Chris Nyanakin and his family? Yeah. A word to children. All of us are children in some ways to some great parents. I was reading some statistics. Listen to this. I was shocked that 25 million children in the U.S. grow up without a dad. Did you know that? 25 million. If you're in our church and you have a dad at home, do something. Listen to this. 75%, John, 75% of teenage pregnancies and drug users come from fatherless homes. That's 3 out of 4. Listen to this. 80 to 85% of gangsters who are destructive come from fatherless homes. State records. Can I say a word to moms, to wives? Nobody knows us better than you do as wives and mothers. You know the best about us. You know the worst about us. I would encourage moms, do whatever it takes to help your husbands, your fathers, be the man, the priest in the family, the prophet, to lead the children in the word of God. We need that desperately in America. We need this in the church today. Let me say this to fathers. Fathers, the world, this worldly system, particularly in America, is against fatherhood and the traditional home. Not only is the world, our own flesh, with pornography and addiction and all kinds of suicidal thoughts in the pandemic, is against us. The world, the flesh, and you know what else? The devil is against fatherhood. He's the father of all lies. And he will do anything to ruin God's plan of being godly fathers. So what do you call? What do you call someone who is the producer of life? What do you call someone who provides our every need sacrificially? What do you call someone who protects your best interest? Sadly, most people call him the old man. Well, some call him, he's my hero. I call him Dad. Happy Father's Day.